number of folks with us this morning. Some getting back from where the snow's deeper than it is here. But good to see Charles and Ludine Fairnow over here. Didn't spot them until they came down to pay up on their anniversary, I guess. Was that anniversary or birth? That was anniversary, right. All right, good to see y'all. They're kind of our missionaries to, would it be right to say Montana? Good to see them this morning back with us and several of the rest of you. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. I understand we're getting close to Christmas. You'll hear some Christmas sermons. Already had a good one last Wednesday night when Brother R.B. Rillette was with us. But we're going to go ahead with our regular chapter by chapter and verse by verse in the book of Revelation. We're about ready to start chapter 14. And some of you folks left us for the summer and you say he's still in the book of Revelation. That's right. That's right. I got a crowd that don't listen very fast. And that's what the trouble is. But anyway, we've been kind of taking our time a little bit as we go through it. Tremendous book for our day and time, as we're certainly seeing it fulfilled all the time. And so much of it, I've taught it a number of times, and I've never taught it but what the next time I went through it, I saw a lot of things that had been fulfilled. And so it's always interesting how God is able to write it ahead of time. Not only know it ahead of time, but write it, and write it in such a way that we come along as a later generation and we see more than the previous generation saw fulfilled. And that's so true right now. We've just been talking to the end of chapter 13 here and dealing with the mark of the beast and the number and number of his name and so forth, the Antichrist that's going to show up. And can you imagine folks reading this chapter saying, how would it be possible for the whole world population to receive a mark or a number? And you and I don't have any problem understanding how they do it at all today, do we? We've lived long enough to see the machinery, see the computer age, see all that has come. And now we've come all the way down to where they had taken something about the size of a small grain of rice, and they call it a computer chip. And they're burying it under people's skin already. And there's a number, several thousand people that have already had that done, volunteer for it. Makes things expedite the financial picture. And I just had somebody tell me this morning, and I told him, I said, I've heard this several times recently. It is amazing how many folks are getting their identity stolen today. How many times they find a way to get your credit card number or something else and cause you a lot of problems and a lot of trouble. You know how it is. If the bureaucracy ever get foul of them, you can't hardly get it straightened out. And I've had several folks that had a big argument with the bureaucracy trying to tell them you're dead. I mean, really. And try to establish I'm not dead is a challenge anymore in some areas. But we're in the day and time now of seeing all these things that was predicted become common, just common stuff. I'm amazed how that, I'm not into it, don't intend to get to it. The rapture's gonna come before I have to learn some of this stuff, I hope. Because I'm not gonna learn it, so I don't wanna put off the rapture, amen. I want to come home. But I'm amazed. I see my son and others pull out that little old cell phone and they're just doing things with it and getting information. And my soul, I'm thankful if I'd pick up the old-fashioned phone and make the thing ring all the way through and make a call. I'm still in that stone age, but that's okay. But we're seeing this stuff. We talked about it here in chapter 13 about the chip. And we turned you over to chapter 16 and verse 2. I believe it is, if you want to look at it again. It says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. That's the angel poured out judgment now. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men. What men? Here they are, which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. A great sore now, an infection, if you please. Sounds like it comes from that implanted chip. Or the mark that's placed on them. And that's the ones, I mean, it singled them out. It didn't say every man, But it said over here, the ones that had the mark of the beast. God has a way sometime of having built-in judgment on some things. It's a sad day and time, but boy, infection is just catching up everywhere. It's almost now, if you go to the hospital and don't come out with an infection, you've been cheated. Because just about every, I hate to say that, but it's more common than I've ever seen it. And it seems to be growing. And with all that said and done, all the stuff predicted is on stage and performing for us, so to speak, right now. Reviewing a little bit, but in chapter 13, we found out the beast is going to have an image that'll speak and going to look like him, and it's going to have the false prophets going to give life to the image of that beast, and it's going to be the beast that was wounded with a sword and did live. That will be the Antichrist that'll cause the whole world to worship him. And so this image of the beast will both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast, image of the beast, should be killed. You have a prototype of it when you study in the book of Daniel. You remember how Nebuchadnezzar had a big image built? And remember when everybody heard the music, they had to bow down and worship the image? Well, that's the prototype all the way back in Daniel of what is yet future. And it wouldn't be very far future. If the trumpet sounded today and the saved were caught out, what we're talking about here would be coming on very, very quickly. So we are in that day and time. And that's, you say, well, that's scary and disturbing. If you're ready to go, if you know the Lord Jesus, it's not that disturbing. I tell you what, it'd save a lot of dental appointments, wouldn't it? And, save a lot of surgeries. Save a lot of bad stuff out there that's ahead of us if you don't come, amen? So anyway, I was one time making a visit in the home, and I don't know, the man was asking me a couple of questions, and I started saying some stuff about Revelation and what the book of Revelation said. I was a teen leader at that time, if you can believe it, and I had one of my young men with me, teenagers with me, and all of a sudden the lady of the house just jumped up and ran in the back bedroom, and I said, "What's the matter?" And the husband, what she said is, she went out, she said, "I can't stand that, it scares me." And he said, "That scares her to death for you to talk like that." Now, you know what the difference is? If you know the author of the book, you know whose side you're on. That's not scary. That's a blessing when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, chapter 13 is a powerful chapter. And then we dealt with some of the number and the mark of the beast and about the image and the technology now that can throw out a hologram and make you think you're seeing somebody out there on the stage when they're not there. They're in the back room. All that technology that people would have not understood not many years ago, even 50 years ago, much less going back, Book of Revelation written in roughly 93, 97 A.D., but people have been reading these words. And you say, well, then they didn't know. They knew enough. They knew Jesus was coming back. They knew judgment was going to fall. They knew quite a bit. Now, you and I are getting the fine points. We're getting into the movement of the age where we can see how the fulfillment is going to take place. We talked to you about other languages. Often the alphabet of another language often has a number value, and that's true in Hebrew, true in Greek, true in Latin, and so forth. So it's not an unusual thing for a name to contain a number in the way that it is spelled. We showed you a little bit on the screen concerning Bible codes and how the Jews in particular have found so much in the Bible code. They've been searching it for hundreds of years. Now the computer age is throwing a lot of light on it. It's being done a lot faster. And while there may be some sensational stuff that comes out we have not been able to prove, yet it's quite interesting. One of the biggest ways you judge a Bible code is the context of the verses or chapter that you're drawing it from. For instance, the chapter here of chapter 13 certainly deals with the Antichrist. It deals with the number of his name. Now, if you were to take that and go through it in Bible codes and you were to find something that is pertaining to that very subject in that very chapter, that would throw a lot of weight on it, wouldn't it? If you go over to Isaiah 53, which the Jewish brethren not accepting Christ as Messiah, as a nation anyway. Many of them individually do. And there is a Messianic Jewish movement that's pretty good on that. But anyway, Isaiah 53, you and I know that's where it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. We know who that is. We know it's talking about the Lord Jesus. Now, Jewish rabbis will say, no, that's talking about the nation of Israel. That's a real stretch. It's talking about a person. When you do Bible codes on that chapter, and those smarter than myself have done it, I know of a Jewish rabbi, Eli Rips, Eliyahu, that's the word for basically for Elijah in Hebrews. Rips, he did that thing, worked it out by hand several times. And he come up with Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, you got the name of the high priest, Caiaphas, that basically was the leader of condemning Christ to be crucified, taking him to Roman governor Pilate. You also have some of the names of disciples in that chapter. Biggest name you have, though, is a plain statement in there that says Yeshua is his name. Yeshua is, of course, Hebrew there, speaking of Jesus. So you, for it to accidentally fall in that chapter, where there's a debate over who the man is, or is it a man, or is it a nation being talked about, becoming our sin bearer in Isaiah 53, is too big a thing for a coincidence. Yeshua is his name. I'll move off of that, except to say we are living in a generation that's seeing more fulfillment, seeing more of these things falling into place than any other generation before us. Now, when we move on to chapter 14, and I've got to get out of chapter 13, the temptation is to stay there a long time because it is so much. But to move on into chapter 14, we start off, John, of course, receiving the vision out here on the Isle of Patmos, already past the rapture of the church now. I believe the setting of chapter 14 is at least midway, what we call the tribulation period, which is 7 years long. So we're dealing with about the 3.5 year mark around chapter, into chapter 13 and begin the 14. And again, I have to familiarize you, but if the secret rapture of the church took place today, those that are saved, you would very shortly, I believe, and it could be a gap before it starts, but we'd start what scholars, Bible scholars, refer to as Daniel's 70th week. That's a 7 year period. 7 days in a week. If you have a week of oranges, you'd have 7 oranges. Or a week of apples, you'd have 7 apples. So, week of years where God picks up and begins the clock to tick again with Israel. And the church age ended, Israel starts up again, and God finishes off his dealing with them in what's called the Day of Jacob's Trouble, because they're going to have a lot of trouble. It's going to ask why we call it the tribulation. And it's a time when God deals with them to the place they come back and recognize his son as the Messiah, at least by the end of the tribulation period. So when we start in chapter 14 here now, we're seeing scenes very likely in the last 3.5 years of that 7 year tribulation period. So he says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb, capital L, stood on the mount. We already found that lamb in chapter 5 of Revelation. We know that's the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. A lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, a lot of cults and isms try to use the 144,000 as representing them. It does not. It is very clearly that these are Jews. Remember, we ran across them before. If you were to turn back and look, the first time we come across this 144,000, we come across it in chapter 7 over here. And it tells us it's 12,000 from the 12 tribes in chapter 7. Now, here's a distinction I want to make. In chapter 7, we are seeing these 144,000, 12,000 from the 12 tribes, we're seeing them on earth. That's a distinction. Rightly dividing your Bible has to do with knowing when something is being shown on earth and when something's being shown in heaven. So the first time we come across the 144,000 in chapter 7, we see them on earth. And we see them being sealed. Not only does the Antichrist seal his crowd, so to speak, with his mark, but the Lord seals his crowd. And so this 7,000 is being sealed on earth for a purpose. God intends to use them in a special way in the tribulation period. So when we see them again over here in chapter 14, the first place we see them is in heaven. Look at it. I looked and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion. You said, no, Mount Zion. That's Jerusalem. Now, wait a minute. There's two Mount Zions in the Bible. If time allows, I'll show you the difference. And you got to understand there's an earthly Mount Zion and there's a heavenly Mount Zion. You have to keep that straight. Now, they're on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, notice now, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. Well, back in chapter 7, they were being sealed. We see they are sealed. They got the Father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Let me just make a side note. That's stringed instruments. Do you understand what a full-size harp looks like? That's not a little harmonica you blow on. And you have a so-called religious crowd today that says it's a sin to have a musical instrument in church. That piano over there is a stringed instrument. And the harp is a stringed instrument. And if you're going to have it in the Old Testament where David used a harp, and you're going to have it in heaven, I don't think it's wrong to have it in between the two in what we call the church age. It's amazing how silly some folks get. You can use a harp. I tell you one thing, a harp is most often used in the right way because it's pretty hard to use it any other way. Yeah. Now that piano can be used in the honky-tonk, it is. But it can be used in church. Now that's a sanctified piano. It's never been in the honky-tonk. But it depends on what man wants to do with things, don't it? You can use it for good, for God's glory. Many things can be used for wrong. And you have to be careful to understand. The 150th Psalm, though, says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So you can use instruments right. You can use them wrong. Got off on that. What we see here is harps in heaven. God is in music. By the way, we'll find out maybe a little later here that the devil's also into music. And you wouldn't have to read that from the Bible. You can just look around and see it today, couldn't you? I mean, certainly you could. So anyway, it says, and they sung as it were a new song, verse 3, before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. Now we've met those beasts and elders. These are the good guys now in chapter 5. And around the scene in heaven, around the throne. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now they were on earth. They got redeemed. They got bought back. We saw that in chapter 7 where they were sealed. God is sealing 144,000 Jews to be his, we could say, evangelists, preachers, in the tribulation period to get his message out to the world. God's plan was always to use Israel to reach the world. Israel went into unbelief and got laid aside for a while, but not totally forsaken. One of the big mistakes of big denomination and churches today is they forget God is not through with Israel. He is yet going to do some stuff with Israel. And we give a test question in college, Brother Lewis knows. One of the questions I ask the students, because I want them to get it straight, and that has to do with replacement theology. If you replace Israel with the church and throw them away forever, then you're definitely misusing the Bible. Right. Yet so many commentaries of early days and on have done exactly that thing. Now, in the face of that doctrine of saying all the promises of Israel now go to the church, they can't explain why Israel's still here while it's still in the news every day. why they've not been cast aside. Paul said blindness in part had come to Israel until the times of the Gentiles was finished. And you and I are Gentiles if we're not Jews. And we're still in the time of the Gentiles. We call it the church age. We can call it the grace age. All that's quite true. But there's a time coming that God takes out the church and starts the clock again with Israel. And we don't think are very far from that time. Now, these 144,000 was redeemed from the earth. We'll find out a little bit later that they refused the mark of the beast. So God could use them. They were sealed for him. And we find those that he can catch, the Antichrist can catch, he's going to chop their heads off during the tribulation period. But here's a group going to be supernaturally protected by God to get the job done. And he says they were redeemed from the earth. Now, we get some identifying marks that's a little hard to deal with right here in our thinking. And time's probably not going to let me do justice to it. But verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. Boy, that's a tremendous statement. For they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, this is a group that God has chosen. He has sealed. He has got a purpose to use them in this tribulation period. The contest during this time is going to be between the propaganda of the Antichrist and the truth that this 144,000 is going to be preaching concerning God. And yes, those that have had a chance to be saved in this grace age, chance to trust Jesus, heard the gospel and said no, God's going to send them a strong delusion, the Bible says. They're not going to get a second chance. However, there's going to be multitudes that have never heard. There's going to be multitudes, the 144,000 will be preaching to during this period of time with God doing some things supernatural. God's a long-suffering God. He is merciful. He's not willing any should perish, the Bible says. And so he will be reaching those he can. If you're unsaved and you're going to wait till the church goes and then you're going to say, well, it was real, Lord, I believe, you're kidding yourself. God's going to give you a strong delusion. They're going to explain the disappearance of the church away with UFOs or something else. And it'll be a strong delusion that the devil will get the victory over people that have rejected the gospel. So please don't, if you know somebody, and I've had somebody say, well, when you guys are gone, I'll know it's true. I said, you'll believe a lie. I've had folks say, well, I won't take the number. Yes, you will. You already got a number. And you can't hardly do anything anymore without giving your bank number, your social security number, or something else. We're already numbered. And you won't buck the system. You'll go right along with it if you're lost and you remain here when that thing kicks in. Now, here's a special group. Now, I want to identify them just a little bit. We're into the tribulation period again. We've been through it two times, under the seals, under the trumpets. Now we're coming through chapter 11, 12, 13, even into 14. We're coming through under the personage of the Antichrist. Now, in context, last 3.5 years, we've already said that. The Mount Zion that I want you to look at and realize there's two Mount Zions. Now, we'll use our Bible just a little bit. Got about 10 minutes to go here. Keep your finger over here in Revelation 14. Go over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. It's back to your left a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's pick it up in about 20, verse 22, maybe, chapter 12 of Hebrews. I want you to see the Mount Zion's now. We know Jerusalem is called Mount Zion, earthly Jerusalem over there, on located on top of the mount there. But look at it in Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Says they without number. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, context of Hebrews 12, the writer has been given us an analogy of Moses on Mount Sinai receiving the law, and how he was on the earthly mount, and how that the children of Israel down at the bottom were not even allowed to touch the mount. It was on fire. A judgment fell on them. But now he's making a comparison here in Hebrews 12. Starts out with the word but there in verse 22. You've come unto Mount Zion. Now this is not the mount Moses received the Ten Commandments on, not an earthly physical mountain. It's Mount Zion in heaven. If I were going to say it's anywhere, I'd say it's north. It's straight up. Now, sometimes we think the Bible contradicts itself. We see Jesus coming back as lightning flashes from the east, but heaven is generally straight up, and that is north. And you have the reference of that as where the heavenly Mount Zion is. Now, the church of the firstborn, everybody that's saved is going to have their name on the church roll in heaven. And down here, local churches, and you ought to have your name on a good Bible-believing, straight doctrinal local church. That's important too. Somebody says, well, you think the Baptist church will be the one in heaven? I think the one that has the whole truth will be. Because there won't be any bad doctrine in heaven, will there? Right. Won't the church of the firstborn have it right, Brother Jim? They sure will. So our challenge down here in the local church is have it as right as we can to match what it's going to be right in heaven. Amen? That ought to settle that for you. And you say, well, then why are you a Baptist? Because I can't find anybody any closer. Right. All right, that's where I'd be. And I'm saved, born again first. That's by the new birth and the grace of God. I'm a Baptist by conviction that they're standing closer to the Bible than anybody else I can find, except some of the liberal Baptists today, and I've about written them off as being Baptists. I wish they'd quit using the name personally, but anyway, some of them are quitting, by the way. You see that, the right and left. It's got to where it's a shame to too many. All right, I got off meddling with you, didn't I? All right, chapter 12, the church of the firstborn up there. They're up there where Mount Zion is. There's two Mount Zions. There's a heavenly and there's an earthly. And so when we're in context back in chapter 14 of Revelation, we're dealing with the heavenly Mount Zion. Now, if you want to know where the devil caused some trouble first, that's where he caused it. You want to go look at it some, go with me to Ezekiel 28. Hold your place here. See, the Bible all fits together, and the way you interpret the Bible is by the Bible, amen? And it interprets itself. So over here in Ezekiel chapter 28, you read about the devil. And in chapter 28, it starts off addressing a prince or a king by the name of Tyrus. It's basically, though, you find as you read further into Ezekiel 28 that the message of God is not just to that physical-bodied king, but to the devil on the inside of him that's motivating him. And you see a change as you go through chapter 28. God is talking to the devil. The devil moves political leaders. He moves kings. He moves rulers of this earth. And sad truth is, we don't have to look too far to see that. He is called the God of this world, prince and power of the air, and so forth. Now, picking it up in Ezekiel 28, pick it up with me in verse 11. I'm going to have to hurry here. He's been condemning this king now. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the psalm, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, that king was not that, but the one that's motivating him, the devil, was that in his beginning. Look at it, verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, Tyrus had never been there. That's hundreds of years, thousands of years since the Garden of Eden. So who was in Eden? The devil was in there. He's been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The devil didn't look like a snake when he showed up in the garden, folks. I know what all the pictures say. You need to understand who you're dealing with when you're dealing with the devil. And here's a description of him right here. It says, every precious stone was thy covering. the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of the tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. The devil was created. And boy, what a creature he was. See this description? Somebody thinks he was a heavenly choir leader because of these pipes. Do you ever go to a big cathedral church and see one of them big pipe organs with all the pipes back there? Well, I'm not so sure all about that, but the devil was quite powerful and quite beautiful, and he got very proud, and you know that's what brought him down. Now, you got a big description of the devil in the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel. Look at it, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub. Somebody says he's a fallen angel. No, he's a fallen cherub. And there's a little difference. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Covereth what? The throne of God. You read about four main cherubs over the throne of God. One of them fell. And if you want to know why the cartoons draw the devil with horns and a forked tail, you ever look at a cow's tail? It almost look on the end of the cow's tail like an heir. You want to know why? Because the cherub that fell had the face of a calf or a bull. You want to know why all the false pagan religions always dealing with a look like that, look of a bull face? Well, devil's behind it. And he was the cherub that covered before he fell. Now look at it, and I have to quit on this, verse 14. The anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee as, let me see, I have set thee so, watch it now, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. There's your Mount Zion in heaven. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. I read verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane, watch it, out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Got to stop there because of time. But Ezekiel 28 tells you a lot about the devil. And you find out there's a Mount Zion in heaven, up north, where the throne of God is. And the devil was there one time, but he got kicked out. Time's up. I'll let the choir go out and see what the Sunday school report is here.